You would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll be studying from there this evening. Good to be back with you. Thank you so much for coming. I've been, over the past few weeks, periodically looking at various characters of the Bible, and I want to look at another character this evening, and that is Zacchaeus. He's not, you know, there are characters that Jesus talks about in parables. This is not a parable. This is an actual instance in Jesus' life. Zacchaeus was an actual man that we read about that Jesus comes in contact with. And Luke is the only one that records this instance. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Here, Jesus is passing through Jericho. Jericho was just east and maybe a little north of Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. It would be the time when he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, and there he is then put to death. And so he's on his way, and he comes to Jericho, and he meets this man, Zacchaeus. I want us to read verses 1 through 10. I want to talk about some lessons that we can learn from this particular instance in Jesus' life. Beginning with verse 1. And we're talking about Zacchaeus. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's talk about some things of interest about Zacchaeus. First of all, his name, Zacchaeus. Although Luke uses the Greek form, Zacchaeus is the Greek form, his name was of Jewish roots. In Hebrew, his name would have been, it's Z-A-K-K-A-I, Zacchai or Zacchai, which means pure. It could also mean clean or innocent. That doesn't necessarily mean that that was the kind of person Zacchaeus was, but that's the meaning of the name. But since he had a Jewish name, some assume that he was Jewish, and that's probably the case. I don't know if that proves it, just because he had a Jewish name that he was Jewish, but probably so. But if that is the case, here's a Jew who's a tax collector. They were the ones who gathered taxes for the Roman government. And so that's the name. Next point I want us to make here is that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He is the only person in the New Testament that is identified by this term. Matter of fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where chief tax collector, this particular Greek term, is found. This seems to indicate that there maybe was some type of hierarchy among the tax collectors. According to Stepford, this term is commonly used to cover several grades of minor officials engaged in the customs service. I think that may mean just tax collector. There were various grades of tax collectors. But look with me at some statements made from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's important to our story here to know a little bit about tax collectors. We talked a little bit about it in our class on Sunday morning. But here's what the ISBE says. Of course, in the King James, I think the American Standard, they're called publicans. But publicans were tax collectors, so some of the newer translations just say tax collector. But he says the publicans of the New Testament examined the goods and collected tolls on roads and bridges. He gets that from Stapfer. He says that these tolls were collected in Palestine at Caesarea, Capernaum, and Jericho. And here we are at Jericho. At Jericho, there was a chief publican, but most of the publicans mentioned in the New Testament were probably subordinate to men higher in authority. The ISB goes on to say, the tax itself was looked upon as an inherent religious wrong. And I want to ask the question here, why were they considered among sinners? Why were they looked down upon by the Jews? Well, the tax itself was looked upon as an inherent religious wrong, as well as civil imposition, and by many, the payment of it was considered a sinful act of disloyalty to God. The tax gatherer, if a Jew, was a renegade in the eyes of his patriotic fellows. And so here they were gathering taxes, the Jews, calling upon their fellow Jews to pay taxes to the Roman government. And many considered that as being disloyal to their nation, but not only that, even disloyal to God as well. But also these tax collectors were thieves, many of them. It says he paid a fixed sum for the taxes. I've read in one place, and this maybe was true even in the days of Christ, that the tax collector would pay up front what the tax was to be, and then he was to go to gather it. And, of course, there was some ambiguity about what the taxes were, and so they could just say whatever the tax number or whatever they claimed the tax was to be, but it many times would be more than really what the tax was, and they would just pocket the surplus. And so he says here that he paid a fixed sum for the taxes and received for himself what he could over and above that amount. The ancient and widespread curse of arbitrariness was in the system. The tariff rates were vague and indefinite. He says the collector was thus always under the suspicion of being an extortioner and probably was in most instances. It wasn't wrong to be a tax collector. You know, Jesus paid taxes. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. And so that would not be anything inherently wrong in and of itself. But where it became wrong is that this is how many of them became rich. They were rich because they were thieves. They would gather more than what was required and pocket it. And that was the reason one of the reasons they were looked down upon by the Jews and even considered among the sinners. You know, we see this here indicated when the tax collectors would come to John the Baptist. You remember they asked him, what shall we do? Look in Luke chapter 3, verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Which is evidently was the practice among tax collectors. But you know, Jesus even classifies them among harlots and among the heathen. Look at Matthew chapter 18. You remember this is in the context that if a brother sins against you, you go to him. He doesn't hear you. Take one or two more that he doesn't hear them. You tell it to the church. Notice what he says in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, how did the Jews view the tax collector? Well, he was ostracized. He was not a part of them. And that's what one, a brother who would commit sin and who refused to repent, they were to put him away from among the faithful. But here Jesus uses the word tax collector and classifies them among the heathen, even. Also, look at Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. Which of the two did that, the will of his father? And this was in the parable of the two sons. And one of them said, I won't go, when his father told him to go and work. And he wouldn't, but then after he regretted it, he repented and he went. And so Jesus says, which of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of the righteous, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believe him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." In other words, the tax collectors and the harlots was like that son who said, "I won't go," disobeying, committing sin. They're sinners, but then they repent and they come. And that's what happened among many of the sinners and tax collectors. They would repent and come to Jesus and render obedience. But tax collectors are viewed as being those who needed to repent. Why? Not because they were tax collectors, but because they were thieves. They would steal from the people. Matthew 5, 46 to 48, Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So here Jesus classifies the tax collectors who have a low view of love. They don't love like they ought. But they'll do this. He says, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So these are the words of Jesus. He would even classify them among people like heathens and harlots. And why? Well, because many of them were thieves and extortioners. Another thing is that he was little of stature. And that has to do with the story in that he was wanting to see who Jesus was. And that's the reason he had to get up in that tree. But it doesn't affect anything about his relationship with God, who he is. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short. A person could be right with God no matter. Also, it says that he was rich. Being rich is not sinful. Not in and of itself. A man can be rich and be right with God. But the question is, what is his attitude toward his riches? And a lot of it has to be a question that has to be asked is why? Why is he rich? How did he become rich? Well, I want to suggest to you that he was rich most likely because of extortion. Because he had stolen from the people, just like many of the other tax collectors had done. Now, some think that that's not really the case. And this is one I want to take a little time and talk about this. But in verse 8, if you'll notice in verse 8, it then said, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" And some say that when the people complained, because Jesus was going to stay with a man who is a sinner, that Zacchaeus is saying this in defense of himself. He says, "I give half of my goods to feed the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." It's not saying that he had stolen from the people, but he says, "If I have. And I give half of my goods to feed the poor." And so some think that Zacchaeus really wasn't one who was a thief. He was not rich because he had stolen from the people. I take a different view of that, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. And so these who take this position conclude that these statements by Zacchaeus were statements of past practice in defense against the obvious feelings of the people that he was a sinner. So let's ask the question, why would I conclude that Zacchaeus was a sinner who had stolen from the people? First of all, the people's estimation of him, a man who is a sinner. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "And when they saw it," that is, Zacchaeus was receiving Jesus into his house. Jesus says, "I am going to go and stay with you." It says, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." They all. It wasn't just maybe some Pharisees that was accusing Jesus of going into one who is a sinner. It's they all. here's this big crowd that was there, and they're hearing what has taken place, and they all are giving this complaint, that he is going into one who is a sinner. Now, if Zacchaeus had been so generous in giving half of his goods to the poor, that was his lifestyle. That's what he had done in the past. It doesn't seem probable that all the people would have castigated him as a sinner. No, they would have looked upon him as a generous man. If he was not one who had been, one who had stolen from the people, and had maybe even if he had, he was restoring fourfold. If that was something that was his practice in the past, I don't see how all would have complained about Jesus going in unto one whom they classified as a sinner. If Zacchaeus had not extorted the people and was so generous, don't you think that the people would have known it? They would not have classified him. He evidently was an important, probably a well-known man there in Jericho. But they viewed him as a sinner. Now, secondly, Jesus' statement in verse 9 also gives me the indication that here's a man who's repenting. Because he says, today, salvation has come to this house. That leads us to conclude that the major change was taking place in the life of Zacchaeus. You know, the object of the entire story, and this is one of the main lessons that we get from this story, is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's in verse 10. After he says, salvation has come to this house, in verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that which was lost refers to men and sin, right? And Zacchaeus illustrates the one in sin who is in need of salvation. Salvation requires repentance and change of behavior. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing here. And he's making this change. And so today, salvation has come. Here's one who's repented, who's making this change. One that everybody knows is a sinner. He's making this change. And salvation today is coming to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. And we'll talk about that that statement in a moment. And also, Zacchaeus' statement in verse 8 are statements, I believe, of resolution concerning what he will do from that time forward. Not what he has done, but for what he would do from that time forward. And let me just give you some things to think about. He says there in verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood, and by the way, in verse 8, when Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half. It's hard to know exactly when Zacchaeus made this statement. Was it right after the Lord had said, come down, make haste, come down. I'm going to stay at your house. And then the people begin to complain about him going to a sinner's house. And then Zacchaeus immediately there under the tree defending himself. I don't know. I tend to think that this maybe even was later, even after they reached the house, when Zacchaeus had joyfully received him. It says he stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. First, notice the statement, I give half of my goods to the poor. I give half of my goods to the poor. I think this is a statement of where he's now repented. And he is stating his resolution, what he is then going to do. Let me just illustrate it like this. Let's say I am just now being baptized into Christ, and I come out of that water grave of baptism, and then I say, I give my life to Jesus. I'm saying that from this time forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. And so even though it's in the present tense, it's stating this is what I am now going to do. I think that's what Zacchaeus is doing here. I give my goods to feed the poor. In other words, this is now what he is proposing to do. But then the statement, when he says, if If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. It seems to give the idea that I haven't really done this, but if I have, I'll restore it fourfold. I think it's possible that this word if and this Greek term ei is in the text here. Sometimes it sets forth what is called a first-class condition in which the premise is assumed to be true. In other words, if I have taken anything from anyone, that statement sometimes, even though it has the word if, a condition, it still is sometimes stated as though it's true. And I think that's the case here. I think he's basically saying, in this case where I have done this, where I have taken from people by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. This is an American standard. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Notice, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, that word ei is in there. If there is a natural body. Well, is there a natural body? Yes. Well, in the cases where there's a natural body, then there is a spiritual body, is what Paul is saying. But he's stating something that's true. In the if statement, it is true. There is a natural body. Look also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. All right, who will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus? That is those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, if we believe that, then this is what's going to happen. Well, did Jesus die and arise again? Do we believe that? Yes. Well, then this is what will happen. And I think Zacchaeus is basically saying here when he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, he's saying that in the case where I have done that, I will then restore fourfold. And so I think that the statement itself also indicates, as here, that he is proposing what he's going to do or stating a resolution concerning what he would do from this time forward. I think Zacchaeus had become rich because of his thievery. He was not what he ought to be. I think it may be that the reason he wanted to, and we'll maybe get ahead of myself here, wanting to see who Jesus was, is because he became more concerned about himself. He heard about Jesus, no doubt, about his miracles, about maybe his teaching, and he wants to see him, see who he was. And when we invited him to his home, and Jesus talked to him, then he repented. He made the changes that he needed to make. Well, let's talk a little bit about this. Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Again, why did he want to see Jesus? Well, we don't know for sure why he wanted to see him, but no doubt he had heard about him, maybe heard about his miracles. We read in chapter 18, just prior to this, that he had healed a blind man, caused a blind man to see. Mark calls him the blind man Bartimaeus. And maybe he had heard about this because this was in Jericho, near Jericho, where this had taken place. And so maybe he had heard about that, heard about other miracles that Jesus had done. And so he was curious about Jesus, maybe interested in learning about him, seeing about who he was. There were two reasons why he could not see Jesus, though. It was because of the crowd and because he was short. He was a little man. I was a child, we would sing a song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, is what we would used to say. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, the Savior, far to see. But he was short is the reason. But he wasn't going to let that hinder him. What we find is that he put forth effort to see Jesus in verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. This indicates resolve. I want to see him. He had some yearning to see who he was. A sycamore tree, some have thought that this was a fig mulberry tree. And this tree was one who had branches that were low to the ground and could easily be climbed. And it would be easy for him to climb up and be able to look over the crowd and be able to see Jesus as he passed by. Now think about this. I don't know what the etiquette or what would be proper in that day. But remember, Zacchaeus is rich. He's probably well known in Jericho. And here he is climbing up into a tree to see Jesus pass by. Don't you think that maybe he had to give up some of his dignity? Maybe in order to do that? I don't know. I don't know how they would have thought of it in that day. But maybe so, but that wouldn't matter to him. He wanted to see Jesus. And he went ahead to climb up in the tree so that he might see who he was. And so we may ought to ask the question, do we have this desire to see who Jesus is? Would we really want to know who Jesus is? You know, many have little knowledge about Jesus, but they don't really have a desire to know. They learn some things, that's fine with them. But I think Zacchaeus wanted to know who he was. And today we ought to have that yearning desire to know exactly who he is. There was a story of a South American who was asked, "Who is Jesus?" And he thought for a moment. He replied, "Well, Jesus is a dead man on a stick." Well, that's all he knew about it. Because he had seen pictures of what people said are Jesus. And he was there, he was hanging, a dead man hanging on a cross, on a stick. And that's about all some people know of him. Well, the only way we're going to know who Jesus is by reading Scripture. We talked about that this morning, that the prophets of old prophesied of him. You remember, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In verse 46 of John 5, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." If you want to learn a little bit about Jesus, read about the prophets and what they said about the Messiah who is to come. You remember, then Jesus comes, and we have now recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the New Testament, really Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. And you remember, John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These are written that we might know who Jesus is. He is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we really want to know who Jesus is and have that yearning desire, we'll be reading and studying God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, because that tells us then about Jesus. But also, Zacchaeus was hospitable. When Zacchaeus went up into the tree to see Jesus, I don't think that he expected what was about to happen. I think that Zacchaeus probably got the surprise of his life. Because I think he was just wanting to see who Jesus was as he passed by. But not only does he see who Jesus was, Jesus stops and singles him out and talks to him. Look at verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" And I want to say something else. I don't think that Jesus accidentally looked up and saw this man in the tree. I guess it's possible that Jesus was coming along and he just sees Zacchaeus, and he may ask somebody, "Who is this?" And they tell him he's Zacchaeus, because Jesus calls him by name here. And he knows who Zacchaeus is by someone telling him, and so he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house." I don't think that's what happened. I think Jesus knew him, knew what was happening, and he singles him out. I think it's possible, and this is conjecture, of course, on my part, he knew that here was a man who was ready to repent. Here's a man who was ready to receive the gospel. And so he singles Zacchaeus, or is ready to receive the word. He singles Zacchaeus out. It's interesting that Jesus spoke to him with a proposition that would involve the remainder of his day. Jesus told him to make haste and come down. And that indicates maybe immediacy and urgency for him to come. And also remember that Jesus knew men without them revealing themselves to him. You remember, he knew who Nathanael was in John chapter 1. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about Nathanael. And he says, an Israelite indeed. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you behind the tree. And it was some supernatural way in which he became aware and knew who Nathanael was. And Nathanael realized, yes, he is the Lord. And in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, it says that Jesus did not come. John tells us in John 2, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so he knew, I think he knew about Zacchaeus. And so that's the reason that he singles him out. And remember, Jesus' mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And here was one who was lost, who was ready to be saved. And also, Jesus takes the initiative and without apology invites himself to the man's house. He just says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He doesn't say, go back and ask your wife if it'd be okay for me to come. You know, he doesn't even say, is it all right for my disciples to come along with me? He just says, I am going to stay. And that word stay there means to remain, abide. Later, in verse 7, the people were complaining because he was going to be a guest at this man's house. That means to lodge there. So Jesus was not just going to go and maybe visit for an hour and then leave. I think the idea is he's going to lodge there, probably spend the night there. Maybe is the idea. But he's going there maybe to eat. And so what does... let me read what Collie Caldwell writes in his commentary about this. He says, Jesus was not seeking to stay in the finest home in Jericho or in some way show preference to this man of wealth. Jesus was reaching out to a publican, a sinner, who had humbled himself and wanted to know more about him. The gospel is for all, including those who are not thought to be good candidates by others. So why was he going to this rich man's house? Not because of the amenities, but it would be because here's a man who is in need of salvation. And it doesn't matter what maybe his wife would think about this. It's not really a concern of what even what Zacchaeus might think, but I think knowing Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus may have been one who would be ready to receive him. And that's exactly what happened. Because in verse 6, it says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Took him in. He was hospitable. He responded just as Jesus directed. And so this shows the spirit of Zacchaeus. He humbles himself to hear what Jesus had to say. And so maybe we need to stop here and ask, what would you do if Jesus said he was coming to your house? Let's say tonight, he comes in, he says, Robert, we're coming to your house tonight. Jerry, I'm going to come and dine at your house tonight. I don't think in this case y'all would have to be that much concerned about this. But for some people, that might be a concern. You know, they maybe would not want to welcome Jesus. For what reasons? Well, it may be because their house would not be suitable to receive Jesus. And I don't mean that it's dirty, but it would be because there are these pornographic things going on. Now it's on the internet, but used to there were in magazines, and that may be in the house. You'd have to go and make sure you get rid of all those dirty magazines, or get rid of the beer out of the refrigerator. Make sure you get rid of out of all of those things from the house before Jesus would get there. Maybe the person would not want to receive him because of those things. Or maybe it would be because you're assured that he's probably going to talk to you about changing, about some changes that you need to make in your life. He's going to preach to you. And that's not what some people want to hear. And that may be the reason they would not want him to come to their house. My point is, it's a sobering thought to think about what we would do if Jesus was in the flesh and he would come to our house and to see us as we really are. Well, Zacchaeus acknowledged his faults and he repented. Look at verse 8 again. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I think he said these words probably after they were at the house. Jesus had talked to him. He is now expressing his penitence. I will restore fourfold if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. And this would be similar to the law of Moses, but in the law of Moses, in some cases, one who stole was to restore its full value and add one-fifth to it. That's in Leviticus 6, 1 through 5, Numbers 5, and verse 7. And so they were to return the full value of what they stole and also to give, add a one-fifth of that. In other cases, an outright theft of an ox or a sheep, in Exodus 22 and verse 1, it says, "He shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." So it was to be fourfold when it comes to sheep and five when it would come to oxen. And in other cases, the theft was to be paid back double. Exodus 22, verse 4, verses 7 through 9. So in different situations, there were different ways in which it was to pay back. But I think that Zacchaeus is saying here, "I'm willing to give back whatever I am to give back in order to be right, in order to do it right." It's an indication of his penitence. Zacchaeus is willing to completely meet his responsibility to correct any past wrongs. And we know that's what genuine repentance will do. And what happened? Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. And that's what always happens when a person repents. Jesus said in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham." Salvation comes to those who repent. Jesus even said that as they went out to preach, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins. And that's what they did preach. Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." And repentance is always necessary in order for us to be forgiven of our sins. And he says, "Because he is a son of Abraham." And I take this to mean that as Zacchaeus expressed faith and repentance, which are marks of the true spiritual children of Abraham, Jesus could grant salvation to his house. I don't think when he says, "For you're also a son of Abraham," meaning he was a physical descendant of Abraham. That was not the reason that salvation came to his house, because he is a physical Jew, I think he's saying, because you have the faith of Abraham, you have the heart of Abraham. And we know that we are the true sons of Abraham because we have his faith. Look in Romans 4, beginning with verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. That's Abraham. Abraham had genuine faith before he was circumcised. And when he was circumcised, it was a seal of that righteousness of the faith that he had when he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father, notice, the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those are the ones who come to Christ in faith, those who have the faith of Abraham. Galatians 3, verses 7 and 9 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So it's those who come to Christ in faith. And so why did salvation come to the house of Zacchaeus? Because he also had this faith. He also had this kind of heart. He is a son of Abraham. Oh, back up here. This is the reason Jesus came to this house, a sinner's house, a tax collector's house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes into the house of a tax collector, probably it was Levi or Matthew, whom he had called to be his disciple. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 9 says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And you remember what Jesus said. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And also in Luke 15, again, when he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, there were those who complained. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he tells the three parables. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he says here in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19. That's the lesson that we can get from this. Here is a man who is a sinner and who has repented, and he turns from his sins, and salvation comes to his house. But he is a man who sought Jesus, willing to receive him to his house to listen, to respond. That's how we are to be saved, is in the same way, seeking after Jesus, learning about Him, learning His will, and then making application to our life. If there are any here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to do that. Don't put it off. Now's the time to respond. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.